May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 8, starting with verse 18 through chapter 9, verse 1. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her midst? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading is from Luke's gospel. It continues a series of readings that we're following over these many weeks, part of a series we're doing here in worship about how these passages hit different at this moment in the story of the world and in our lives. This morning, as a congregation, we are joined with other Christian churches around the U.S. in observing a day of lament, repentance, and action against gun violence. As we read this particular parable today, I find it not only hits different in terms of values I was raised with about integrity in business doings, but it hits different as I think about what it might say to our culture that supports and honors and enables gun violence. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take it, take your bill, and make it 80. And his master commended
the dishonest manager, because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, I pray that my words and our thoughts and our lives would reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This Sunday, reading this particular gospel passage is one of those days where I'm tempted to preach with a Bible in my hand, just to clarify that this wasn't my idea, and I'm not making this up. The text is there in Scripture before us, left for us to struggle with. This particular parable that Jesus tells about a dishonest manager, slated to be fired by his master, who then reduces the debts of the people who owe his master money, we assume as we read this, so that he will have friends to call on when he is himself in need. This parable pushes up against a number of values that I was raised with as important in life, about integrity and honesty in business matters and financial handling and how we live together. In this particular parable, Jesus is very clearly lifting up this so-called dishonest manager as an example that we might emulate, certainly at least a tale of one who is surprisingly rewarded by the one he was serving, who saw the shrewdness. I have to say, the English translation into shrewdness has already in it a kind of implied, I don't know, at least like naughtiness, if not evil. It could have similarly been rendered that it was a wise choice. A wise manager sounds very different from a shrewd manager. But in any case, the master who had all of the property at the beginning, the one who had the account manager to handle his doings, even praises this dishonest manager for his business acumen. I don't know if that works any better as a translation. In any case, this parable is one that riles me up, provokes me, and challenges me to dig deeper to see what it might be saying. When I read it as one who cleverly uses the advantage he has and the fleeting time he has that advantage to win favor of others who might be able to protect him later, I see it as a sort of a business decision. I tried rereading this parable, but putting it in a slightly different context, more in our own contemporary time. I confess that I'm uncomfortable with the titles for the relationship between this manager and the one he serves from the beginning. A servant and his master, as we read it in U.S. American context in the year 2022, calls to mind the particular evil that is slavery, that is a part of our U.S. American story. When I hear the word master, I think of the legacy, the sinful and evil legacy of ownership of other humans that's part of our story. So if we remove those labels about servants and masters, if we think of this perhaps as a middle manager in service to the corporation, what if the master in this story is the corporation or the institution? And the one charged with handling things in this meantime finds a way to free people caught in a system of debt from that indebtedness in a way that will mean liberation? Do I think about it differently? I think of congregations and organizations I know, even in the last decade, that have, as a gift of public service, purchased the outstanding accumulated medical debt of people from the, I don't even fully understand how all this works, the people who end up owning it, having purchased that debt from others. Churches and others buy that in order to liberate people from an indebtedness that was destroying their lives as an act of public service and charity. What if we think of this manager in the middle who's dismissing this debt as one who's liberating people from cycles of indebtedness that diminished their life? We are, after all, talking not about abstract sums of money, but olive oil and grain. The scale of indebtedness and wealth in this particular tale is one that is tied very explicitly to life, to sustenance, to olive oil and grain, not simply abstracted wealth. Maybe this is a story of using the power available to you to grant people life. Maybe it's a story of someone who's a middle manager at a check cashing facility and payday lending facility that's been participating in predatory lending practices that have caught people in inescapable debt. Do we think differently about how they would use, how that person might use their power and authority to liberate someone else? All of these questions swirl around in my mind as I read this story, but I'm moved most of all by the conclusion toward the end of the parable. After finishing this story about this wise and shrewd manager who uses what is at his disposal in order to gain relationship with others, presumably people who up to this moment have had less power than him in this system, less economic security, less authority over matters of the world. At the end of this story, Jesus invites us to think about what it is that we give our allegiance to look to even people of the world for how they know to use what's at their disposal to promote the things that are most important. He ends with a searing and clear invitation to consider what it is that we serve, whether we serve God or wealth. There's certainly helpful invitation for all of us in this particular question, but it also sets up for me a question important to set before us and the U.S. American church in particular these days about other competing priorities that we sometimes allow to supplant even God at the center of our priority list. I think about this passage as an invitation to consider how it is that we serve God or guns, God or a world that seeks our own security by holding threat of destruction against another. But I want to bracket this conversation about the parable and not forget this stirring and beautiful text from the prophet Jeremiah that was a part of our reading this morning that Shirley read for us so beautifully. That these particular verses create and call out an invitation to be in a space of deep mourning. To be in a place of questioning where the help is going to come from at a time of significant desperation. The prophet Jeremiah offers these words under threat of invasion from Babylon, under threat of loss of everything that seemed to matter. But they speak to us today as we think about the losses of our own time and lives and world. The devastation of loss of life from gun violence in U.S. America is disheartening and demoralizing and terrifying. In 2020, gun violence became the number one reason for deaths of children in the U.S. This is shocking and ought to be sobering. The pervasiveness, the prevalence, the continued existence of this level of life-destroying violence in our nation is out of proportion with what happens in other countries, and even in our own country, disproportionately affects people of color. There is a call and an invitation for us as churches to care about this, even more so because our Christian churches have too often been some of the loudest voices lifting up the right to bear arms as fundamental to our American identity, prioritizing the right to own and use guns as fundamental to our identity. This pairing is out of sync with my understanding of the core of the gospel. As Pastor Diana said even just a few moments ago, Jesus is one who proclaims the blessedness of peacemakers. Our scriptures in the Hebrew Bible and our Christian scriptures invite us to be people who turn our swords into plowshares, who transform tools of weaponry into implements for farming, who use our power and authority to dismantle systems that destroy, not to justify and amplify their presence in our world. But whether you're thinking about gun violence or simply the challenges of being alive, our awareness of mortality, the inevitability of loss, these verses from the prophet Jeremiah open for me a gracious space in which we simply are invited to mourn, to lament, to sit and to cry. The prophet Jeremiah so eloquently prays, "Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep for my poor people." There's such a gift in finding space for lament. In coming together in our grief, we find that we are not alone, even in those moments of desolation. And we find that there is something that happens when we let our hearts be broken open by the devastation, the loss, the anxiety, the fear of the world around us. I think it's too little lifted up is one of the great gifts of the church. I was sort of joking about this with someone last Sunday after worship. I think church is one of the best places to come and have a good cry. You can sit and have space for a few of those tears that have been simmering just under the surface. And we are a people who will receive you as you are. And the music you all make opens up such a beautiful container for that experience of being human. I love that Jeremiah gave such eloquent language to describe this longing for a way and a place to truly weep for what is broken and what is hurting, what is wrong and what is devastating in the world around us. As we lift up concern for the reality of gun violence in our nation today, we begin with this traditional posture of worship, which is lament, which is sharing in grief, which is letting our hearts be broken for devastation. As we were preparing for this Sunday, we had a number of conversations in our staff about how to talk both with grown-ups and with children about the realities of gun violence in the world. My heart gets particularly broken open. My emotions rise to the surface as we move through these first weeks of the school year and our children learn again the drills, not just for earthquake and fire, but for lockdown or active shooter. My heart breaks open that this is a part of the reality of the experience of young people today and parents dropping their children off and others in the community to care. Mass shootings, particularly when they take place in places that ought to be a place of community safety, like our schools, are a searing reminder of just how wrong we've gone, and a reminder of our need to do something different. We let ourselves weep for the reality of this moment, for the tragedy of our prioritizing of power over well-being. In the particular scripture passage that we read this morning from Luke's gospel in this parable, I think one of the other things that's happening in the midst of this story about this shrewd or wise manager, this forgiveness of debt and this dismissal from employment, are one of the things bubbling under the surface is fear about security. This manager who's fired by his master is worried about his well-being and security, how he will survive and live. And motivated by that security, he undertakes this shrewd or wise, however you want to hear it today, tactic of forgiving the debts that are owed to his master. This is seeking after security. But one of the things that I appreciate about how this particular manager chose to seek after security is that he does it in liberating others, in giving life to others, in forgiving the debt of others who have less power than him. He's allowing himself to be a part of a community that will have at least enough mutuality that he can make it by. I hear an invitation in this gospel then that points us in the direction of becoming people who choose to find our security in seeking the well-being of others, in looking after things that give life and liberation to others. This is very different from some of the ways that we as people tend to look for security by adding alarm systems and adding weapons, by seeking threat of danger, harm to others as a justification to keep them from causing harm to you. Instead, I hear here in this story a little opening that points us toward a theme I hear more loudly throughout the Gospels, that we're people who are called to seek our well-being, to seek our security in seeking after the well-being of others, in tending to the needs of our community, in finding ourselves as belonging in a fabric of a community that will tend to us as we tend to the needs of others. This is a very different ethic that invites us into a kind of belonging and mutual care that is different from the logic of the world. And it requires our constant vigilance because it's so easy to get drawn by the tentacles of fear and the heartbreak of loss into postures that seek our own self-protection at the expense of others. But again and again, the gospel pushes back against that fear and invites us to be people who see each other and tend to one another's needs, who see each other and belong together in a community. It's not easy or uncomplicated, and it continues to be a challenge to live and hold a consistent ethic and life practice that tend after the well-being of community. Even as I have such an easy time talking about our need for reform as a community and different regulations that would somehow push back against the proliferation of gun violence in U.S. America, I find myself uncomfortably cheering as the Ukrainian army pushes back Russia using large armaments that we sent to them. I know that there's a dissonance between my delight in the use of weapons in geopolitical conflict and my disdain for weapons in our own community. And this is the struggle that I continue to live with and that we continue to honor together. What does it mean to be people who seek after the love of the Prince of Peace, who let peacemaking be a part of our core identity, who seek the well-being of others in community together? I'm not speaking to you then as one who's figured it all out, who's got all the answers or clarity in every moment, but I sit with you as a pastor in grief. And I hold space this morning for both lament and repentance as we cry out to God for a better way, as we name the preciousness of every life lost, as we grieve and remember and honor the goodness of life, we pray that God will come to us and continue that work of transformation in us, helping us have the courage we need to lay down our own individualism and self-protection and to take up a care for one another, a belonging in the community, a love that is there not only for family or neighbor, but for strangers and even enemies. It's in this invitation that we allow ourselves to be drawn into the kingdom of God. We can't serve both God and wealth, as Jesus speaks here in Luke's gospel. We can't serve God and guns. We can't serve God in our own individual interest, because God's way is always drawing us together and drawing us closer to God. In our worship this morning, I pray that you would have space to contemplate how it is that you might be drawn nearer to God, what God might be desiring to change in you, in our world, in our nation. May we open ourselves to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be invited through the transformation of repentance to be a people who take action for the sake of love and justice here and always. This morning, our choir is going to sing this song that I love dearly. There is a balm in Gilead. It gives musical voice to lines from Jeremiah's text today. May it be a space held open for you, that you might be fully present, to lament, to repent, to be ready to take action. May it be so. Amen.